Well, Father, Abba Father, thank you for your living word, our Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And thank you for Holy Spirit, who teaches us and guides us in all truth. Your living word is proceeding now into our hearts as Holy Spirit teaches us. And you are our teacher, Holy Spirit. We proclaim and confess, agreeing with your word, that we shall all know the truth, and the truth is Jesus, who sets us free. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The cross is the power of God for those being saved. Romans 1, 17. The good news is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Galatians 2, 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in my body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The grace revelation starts at Golgotha, at the cross. On the cross, the infallible Trinity unilaterally cut the perfect everlasting covenant without any involvement from us, because we were all dead in sin, dead in Adam, and we would have messed up the covenant. So it was extrinsic to us. We were left out for a reason, so we could be invited by faith. As the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit cut a perfect covenant. The new covenant had to be cut outside of us, unlike the old covenant, which was cut between God and Israel, with the whole nation of Israel telling God that Kol Asher Deber Adonai Naaseh, all that he has spoken, we will do. It was kind of a prideful thing. And we know what happened with the old covenant. So the everlasting new covenant was cut between Father and Son, and it is administered by Holy Spirit. It is the Father's will, the Son's finished work, and the Spirit's witness. We can't add anything, and that's the point. We can't add anything to the perfect finished work of Jesus. We enter the new covenant by grace through faith, not by our works or our obedience. Romans 5:19, by the obedience of the one man, not our obedience, by the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant based on better promises. The law covenant given only to Israel was weak and a weak and useless system that made nothing perfect. The grace covenant was perfectly cut by the Father's will, the Son's work, and Holy Spirit's witness. And by one offering, he has forever perfected those who are sanctified. The old covenant was temporary, and its glory faded. The new covenant is everlasting, and its glory is ever increasing. The law written on stones, the Ten Commandments, are the ministry of condemnation and death. The new covenant is life in the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When the covenant of the law was given, 3,000 died. When the new covenant was poured out on Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. Israel received the law, standing like servants. The new covenant believers received the covenant of the Spirit, seated as sons. Jesus said you can't put new wine into old wineskins. Yet in our modern church, so many are still trying to put parts of an inferior covenant of the law, adding works or the wisdom of man into the new covenant, mixing watered-down law with watered-down grace. Because there is so much mixing of covenants, the real gospel is being distorted, drifting far from the truth of grace. The unconditional love of the Father and the finished work of Jesus is often being misrepresented. Mark 1:17, Jesus came to Galilee and told the Israelites, still under the inferior law covenant, to repent. Metanoeo, literally to think after. It really means to change your mind and believe the good news. That English word repent is an unfortunate translation from the Latin Vulgate. It comes from the Latin word repere, which is for, we get the word reptile and crawling things. And then from another Latin word, poena, which has to do with penalty, punishment, penalty box, penitentiary, repentance. It's not in the original. The original is change your mind, think after, metanoeo. When we receive the grace revelation, the unveiling of God's unconditional, unlimited, eternal, loving Jesus, being taught by Holy Spirit, we are constantly repenting, changing our minds. It's an ongoing process. Grace is a progressive unveiling, so we are continually changing our minds. At least we should be. Getting rid of so much of the old man's programming, legalism, religion, weird Gnostic belief systems, human wisdom is adding works to the cross, adding human concepts to the cross. Adam started the first religion, sowing fig leaves for a covering, so he was wearing salad dressing. Galatians 5:9, New King James Version, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Galatians 5:9, the Passion Translation. Don't you know that when you allow even a little lie into your heart, it can permeate your entire belief system? Paul is telling that to the Galatians. We are the gatekeepers of our minds. We should be led by Holy Spirit to open to his teaching, being metamorphosed, being transformed from glory to glory by the renewing of our minds, changing our minds to those things that don't belong in our everlasting new covenant mindset. Sadly, many precious believers are struggling to find peace and joy in their relationship with God. Most simply do not understand the truth of being released from the law and joined to Christ. In other words, they can define grace, but they don't understand grace. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We could avoid and expose misrepresentations of God's grace by being like the Berean church, Acts 17:11, checking everything in the scriptures to see if these things are so. I encourage you to check everything out in scripture. Check it out with the word of God, including everything I'm saying right now. We aren't doing anybody any favors by hearing misrepresentations of scriptures and then remaining silent. We can disagree without being disagreeable. I mentioned a few other teachings that we need discernment, but it bears repeating. Discernment is not being able to tell what is right from what is wrong. Discernment is being able to tell what is right from what is nearly right, because what is nearly right is just as wrong as what is wrong, but more dangerous because it is more subtle. And there are a lot of subtle teachers trying to fit the old covenant precepts into the new covenant. They're trying to put a square peg into a round hole, and it doesn't work. Here's a few examples of religious programming that was in my own mind. I had to personally repent, change my mind from, and then give it the deep six. How many times at funerals have we heard people say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's Job 1:21. I've repeated that verse many times. When we suffer the loss of loved ones, it sounds very pious, but it's very wrong. We are not disciples of Job. We are new covenant believers, and his anointing teaches us everything we need to know. Job didn't have the covenant we have and didn't have the revelation we have. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Our Father is often being misrepresented by people who should know better, sometimes including yours truly. God gives and gives and keeps on giving. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God doesn't take, he gives. All scripture was written for us, but not all scripture was written to us. Repeat that. All scripture was written for us. Not all scripture was written to us. We have to be discerning, rightly dividing the word of truth. Galatians 4:4. Jesus was born under the law to redeem those under the law. That's Israel. Gentiles never got the law. We were never under the law. In fact, the law kept us far away, kept us out. Much of Jesus' words were never intended for New Covenant believers. His words are often taken out of context. Since Jesus is the Holy Son of God, we should want to contextualize his words accurately. Who is he talking to and what is he talking about? When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, he was ministering law to those still under the law. The cross hadn't occurred yet. There was no new covenant yet. New covenant started on the cross. Jesus was elevating the law to show the Jews they could never attain life or righteousness through the law of Moses. And they needed a Savior who was standing right in front of them. There was not one person in Jesus' audience who was born again. Not one. In fact, you remember Jesus talking about John the Baptist. He said, he's greater than anyone ever born of women, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Because there were no born-again believers yet. Not until the cross. I've heard so many Christians tell New Covenant believers, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Again, there was not one born again New Covenant believer that Jesus was talking to. They were still doing blood sacrifices. In fact, Matthew 5:23 and 24, Jesus talked about leaving your gift at the altar and go reconciling yourself with your brother. That gift was a blood sacrifice at the altar. Unlike many New Covenant believers today, Jesus' Jewish audience understood the connection between salt and covenant, also known as the covenant of salt. Leviticus chapter 2, 13 and 14, you shall not fail to use the salt of the covenant of your God on your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Numbers 18:19. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, to you and to your seed with you. And also 2 Chronicles 13:5, a covenant of salt is also referenced. And Israel, under the law of Moses, was called by God to be a light to the world, but failed miserably. Romans 2, verses 17 through 23. Speaks of those Jews who rest in the law, but are actually lawbreakers. Why? Because no one could keep the law. You are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. But John 8:12, Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, and he is the light of the world, the light of life. Before I received the grace revelation, the misrepresentation of this verse really bothered me. It was scary. Because I continued to read the second part of the verse, Matthew 5:13. If Jesus is calling New Covenant believers salt, and if they lose their saltiness, those New Covenant believers are, from then on, good for nothing, but to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. That didn't sound like the everlasting covenant of grace. It sounds like if Jesus was speaking to New Covenant believers, he was putting a condition on them. Stay salty or else. But the good news is there are no conditions to God's unconditional love in the New Covenant. Jesus isn't throwing out New Covenant believers or trampling on them. He isn't even throwing out Old Covenant believers. Old Covenant, I guess instead of believers, you would say lawkeepers. He is directing his teaching at the lawkeepers. Paul tells us they were lawbreakers, but they tried. Jesus is saying that by his sacrifice on the cross, he is getting rid of the temporary old covenant. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. For there is an annulling of the previous covenant, the old covenant of salt, due to the weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. So fortunately, people are not being thrown out and trampled as salt. It's the old, weak, and useless covenant of salt, covenant of the law that will be annulled when Jesus is on the cross. As Paul prayed for the saints in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, we need to pray that we and others get the continuing revelation, the unveiling of God's grace in the everlasting new covenant. That's the truth that Jesus said will set us free when we know it. Jesus told us to become like little children to enter the kingdom, trusting and receiving without relying on ourselves. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. Of course, our Father desires us to mature and become skilled in the word of righteousness. Believers are told in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study God's word. Paul was a genius, and Luke was a learned physician, skilled theologian, and historian. Colossians 4:14 calls him the beloved physician. Study and education are wonderful and desirable, but without being taught by Holy Spirit, a man can have 32 degrees and still be frozen. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12, 14, and 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. It's a spiritual revelation, an unveiling. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We can't receive revelation through our natural minds. It's received in our hearts, but we have the mind of Christ. The grace revelation starts at Golgotha, at the cross. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross of Jesus is the power of God for salvation, for healing, for righteousness. For the message of the cross is foolishness. Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Romans 1:16 and 17. So, the good news of Christ is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. In the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The wrath of God against sin was exhausted on the body of Jesus on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has resurrected together with him, having forgiven you all sins. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law was against us and contrary to us. And he took it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross in his own body. He forgave you all sins, not just sins you did until you got saved. Then you started over again, trying to keep your slate clean, confessing and repenting, trying to keep a clean slate, and good luck with all that. No, he forgave all sins. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, Jesus nailed to the cross in his body as a public display of cancellation. Those ordinances that Jesus blotted out are the law of Moses, the covenant of salt, the ministry of condemnation and death, written on stone that kept Israel under bondage and kept Gentiles excluded from God's promises. Gentiles were never under the law, only Israel. Gentiles were kept far away by the law. Ephesians 2:14. But now in Christ Jesus, you, he's talking to Gentiles, you who were formerly far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both groups one and has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. The law that kept the Gentiles out and far away, that was the dividing wall of the law. by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And yet so many believers still want to try and take parts of that old covenant, that ministry of death, and somehow add it to the grace of God, to the grace of Jesus. Sonship and co-heirs with Christ. We are no longer slaves, we are sons. And that's why we need discernment, because so many are still trying to add. They don't have new covenant mindsets. Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth into our hearts the Spirit of his Son, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. You are all sons, sons and daughters, but you're all sons of God. And the reason they said sons was the sons had more bennies in the biblical times and the inheritance. So that's why he said you're all sons. The women were sons too. So the cross is where you get your true identity as sons of God. No human can give you your full acceptance. Your father, your mother, your kids, your grandkids, your husband, your wife, they can't give you your true identity, the full acceptance and approval. Only your heavenly Father, through the cross of Jesus, can give you full acceptance, full approval, full sonship in Christ Jesus. Now, I may be repeating certain things about identity and sonship, and if I do, it's because it's important. Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are co-heirs with Christ. Everything Jesus has, we have. If you have rich parents, you don't have to die to get your inheritance. Everybody says, well, we're going to die and we're going to get our... No, you don't have to die to get your inheritance. Your parents have to die for you to get your inheritance. Our inheritance is right now, not when we die. Jesus died so that we can walk in the anointing, healing, deliverance, love, life, prosperity. Jesus died so that we can walk in that anointing, that healing anointing, living under an open heaven. Complete forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, that's the old creation. He's talking about us being new creations, so that old creation is our old Adamic sin natures that have passed away, dead. Behold, all things have become new. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing. He's not imputing sin, and that's a present tense, logizomenos, is the present tense, not imputing, of logizomai. It's an accounting term. God is not now, in the present tense, June 28th, 2026, keeping score, keeping track, counting. This is so important to grab this. Holding sin against anyone. He's not counting their trespasses to them and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's the whole world. If you look at 1 John, or not 1 John, the Gospel of John, 1 verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and 1 John, first letter of John, chapter 2, verse 2, he's the propitiation, not of just of our sin, but the sin of the whole world. God forgave the sins of the whole world on the cross, not imputing, present tense, right now, their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute, logizomai, count, compute, inventory. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute, logizomai, count, compute, inventory, keep track of sin. God is not imputing sin, not counting sin against anyone. And like I said, if I repeat something, it's because it's important. The good news is not preaching against sin. It's that God is in Christ, not counting sin against the whole world because of what the sinless Lamb of God did on the cross. He's not mad at anyone. God doesn't need our permission to forgive. He doesn't need our permission to forgive anyone. The paralytic that they let down through the ceiling, through the roof, before Jesus, he didn't ask for forgiveness. He was just there to be healed. He thought it was a healing service. But Jesus forgave him anyways. And God certainly doesn't need our confession to forgive. 1 John 1:9 was not written to Christians or Jews who know that sin exists, but to weird Gnostics who deny that sin exists and deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Which is, if you want to go through 1 John, you'll see no Christians are addressed until the second chapter of 1 John. John is talking to the Gnostics. That is why later in the same letter, John says that those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh are Antichrist. Just as those unbelieving Gnostics who deny that they have sin are liars. 1 John 1:8. God hates sin because it hurts us. But the good news is not to shame or condemn those who are practicing sin. They already know of their sins. They know they have sin. Most of them do. But to let them know they are forgiven, that God isn't mad at them, and they can be reconciled to their Heavenly Father. Grace is not a license to sin. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that grace teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and in godliness in the present world, as grace teaches us. If you are struggling with sin, know this, it's not yours. Jesus took it all on the cross, so stop trying to take it back. Romans 6:11, because of faith you have been crucified with Jesus. Reckon, there's that word again, logizomai. Reckon, count, consider. Now we get to reckon ourselves dead to sin. God's not reckoning, not imputing sin against us. He reckoned us righteous. He reckoned Abraham righteous. So now we are to reckon ourselves, logizomai, count ourselves, consider ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Then instead of sin consciousness, which doesn't glorify God and doesn't help anyone, by asking God to forgive sins that he has already forgiven and forgotten, practice righteousness consciousness, agreeing with, confessing. That's homologeo, that word confessing, saying the same as, same word. Saying the same as what God's word says about us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin. He did no sin, and in him was no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then personalize it. Even if you're being tempted, even in the middle of sin, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are curse-free and blessed. There are no generational curses. We talked about this in Bible study a little bit yesterday. But there are no generational curses or any other kind of curse on new covenant believers. That's us. Galatians chapter 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. He was actually made a curse. He just didn't take it. He was made a curse for us. He wore that crown of thorns. He was the king of the curse. Those thorns came up when the land was cursed, when the ground was cursed because of what Adam had done. That's when the thorns came up. Jesus wore that crown of thorns. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus became the curse so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is also called the promise of the Father. Jesus said, remain in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. On the cross, Jesus actually became the curse of the law for us. We received the blessings of Abraham and the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Everything in the new covenant was filtered through the cross. The curses cannot get through, but the blessings flow to all who believe. We receive the Holy Spirit because of the cross. We receive the promise of the Father, John 4:14. Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, whoever drinks the water I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Then John 7:37-39. Then on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." And by this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him would receive. The Holy Spirit would be given to us when Jesus was glorified. Because of the cross, we have received the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water flowing from our hearts. We receive the free gift of righteousness. You know, the psalm says, "Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits." So I'm kind of doing a little list here. You probably noticed. Matthew 5:6. And it's a partial list, I'm sure. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus was preaching again to those. This is a Sermon on the Mount to those, and that's Matthew 5:6. To those under the law, Israel, elevating the law and showing them that they could never attain life or righteousness through the law. They needed a Savior. Of course they hungered for righteousness and thirsted for righteousness, because the law can never provide righteousness or life. Yeah, they were hungry and thirsty. They were under the law. The free gift of righteousness is not earned. It is a gift coming to us from through the cross. Romans 5:17. "For if by one man's trespass," that's Adam, "death reigned through him, then how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness," that's the free gift of righteousness, "reign in life through the one Christ Jesus." There are only two kinds of righteousness: God's righteousness and self-righteousness. Only two kinds that exist. If we stood next to Jesus before the Father would not be able to tell the difference. I know it sounds crazy, but the Father would not be able to tell the difference between the righteousness we have and Jesus' righteousness, because it's the very same righteousness of Christ that we freely receive. It's not works, it's not doing, it's being who he made us on the cross. It's his finished work, not ours. Identity. Through the cross, we get our identity as sons of God. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21. "Be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become," not just do righteous things or do works or get your nose back on the grindstone, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The word for reconciliation is katalage, meaning exchange, restoration, favor. It is the divine exchange that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Divine exchange. He identified with us at our very worst so that we can identify with him at his very best. There was no depth of darkness and depravity that Jesus refused to descend to on the cross. Therefore, there is no height and ascension into his favor, into his celebration of you, into his glory and his power and into his anointing that you cannot ascend into. This is simply identification in the new covenant. And then we come to healing. Acts 10:38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." John 14:12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will do the works that I do also." That's us, he who believes in me. He didn't say apostles. He didn't say just certain, chosen, mysterious few. He said, "He who believes in me. And he will do greater works than these." because I am going to my Father. It's not because of faith, of our faith. We enter into the covenant by faith, but the healing and the greater works is because he is going to the Father, and he will do whatever we ask in his name. Because of our identity as sons in him, because of the cross, the tangible, transferable, healing anointing flowed and is still flowing from the cross back through Jesus' three-year earthly ministry and forward after the cross to this day of salvation now. It is heavenly electricity always flowing and is accessible by faith. The anointing is one of our Father's greatest gifts of grace to us, making healing simple. This anointing is for every believer in Christ. And you know, Jesus never healed anybody as God. He did it as a man. He depended on the Holy Spirit. Because he wouldn't tell us, he who believes in me will do greater works than these. If he did it, if he did his miracles as God, he did it depending on the same Holy Spirit that we have received. We can't add anything to the cross. Galatians 2:21. If righteousness could come by the law, then Christ died for nothing. Galatians 5:4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And grace is so much higher than the law. When you fall out of grace, you land in the law. So when you are putting yourself under any law, you are being robbed of your true identity with Christ, emptying the cross of its power, making it of no effect in your life. He still loves you. You're still his. He won't throw you out. But you're making him of no effect in your life. You're emptying the cross by adding works, adding the wisdom of man to the cross. We can't add anything to the perfect finished work of Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals full, miraculous, divine power. Going back to the law or works, a works mentality will put us back in a weak and useless system that makes nothing perfect. We don't want to be there. Our Father doesn't want us to be there. That's why it's so important to receive the grace revelation and walk in his Spirit. The revelation, the unveiling of the sons of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Revealing is apokalypsis. Where we get apocalypse from? The revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling, uncovering, manifestation, appearance. As we close, I want to mention one more bit of religious programming baggage that some of us may be burdened with. We've been conditioned to think we are waiting on God to act or move. I know I am, have been, was. How many times have we heard someone say, if the Lord tarries? We often think or say, it was just God's timing. We get a mental picture of Jesus standing up, ready to go, but then the Father says, holds him back, no, not yet, son, not yet. The truth is, we are not waiting on the Lord. He is waiting on us. He doesn't live in time, and his kingdom is now. He has planted within us the seed of the kingdom, which is heaven on earth, and he is now looking for the increase of the seed. As we are aware of our inheritance in a new covenant, we are living daily under an open heaven, and we are being changed from the inside out. That's why it's so important to renew your minds according to the new covenant, according to the grace of God. When you realize you're under an open heaven, and you're being, then you will be changed from the inside out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18, Paul teaches the progressive unveiling of what God has already planted in all believers, the new covenant of glory. Paul says because of the new covenant, he has great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his, I think I gave that scripture, 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 18. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, Moses put a veil on his face so they wouldn't see that the glory was fading. The old covenant was temporary, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. And a lot of us still have partial veils, and we need it to be taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from glory to glory. But don't look for the real you in a photograph or in a bathroom mirror. Here's the mirror, the Word of God, that you can find yourself. You can find the real you in. As he is, so are we in this world. Matthew 11:25-26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. The good news of God's grace is simple, is so simple that a child can understand. When we receive the grace revelation, we realize that we are living under an open heaven with heaven in our hearts. Father, we thank and praise you for your indescribable love for us, not sparing your own Son, our beloved Savior, but delivering up for us all. Father, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Your kingdom is now. Your power is now. Your glory is now. Your salvation is now. Your healing anointing is flowing here and now. Amen. If you haven't invited Jesus into your heart, don't wait another second. Romans 10:9, 10, and 11 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And whoever believes in him will not be ashamed. You are greatly blessed, deeply loved, and highly favored.
Time that he mentioned the law versus the new covenant, and I was delighted because how many of you here can ever recall Rich getting up here to preach and not use the term new covenant at least 15 times? Probably no one, and probably more than that. I thought, well, that's his thing, and I was delighted because that's, you know, he really grasps that. And then the Lord said to me, well, that's his lens. And I thought, his lens? I thought, well, maybe his lens to the way he sees the gospel or the new covenant. And God said, no, everyone who is a believer has a lens, and that helps them define their calling. I mean, sure, everyone is called to live in the new covenant. If you know about it, if you've read about it, if you believe it, obviously you operate in that, right? But Rich has been called, I don't think any of you would doubt that he has been called to stand up here on occasions and preach in front of all of you. Have many of you been called to do that? I know Ernie has, and there are a few. I haven't. I've never heard God say, okay, you're going to start preaching in church. And that's fine. That's fine. I'm not called to stand up there and lead worship, but Teresa and Ernie and others are called to do that, and they answer that call. They obey God's calling on them. They prep and do this every week. I'm called to crunch numbers, for the most part, for a church and a daycare. And as a side note, if any of you are called also to crunch numbers in a few years, I might want to retire someday. But I was thinking about that. I thought, well, a lens. I thought of a camera lens. So I thought, well, okay, I'm just going to, you know, hope Rich doesn't see me looking up something on my tablet here. But I did look up something on a photography website where he briefly explained the function of a camera lens. And what he said briefly, his key takeaway, was that the function of the lens is focusing light. It is to gather and direct light to create a sharp image. And I thought, oh, that's what Rich is doing. He's gathering the light of God and focusing it on the new covenant to explain that, to expose that to us, to make it a sharp, clear image to us. And then I thought, okay, what do I do with that revelation? And I immediately said, thank you, God, that Rich is willing to do that, and we can hear that, and we get that. He's, you know, he's answered that call. But I thought, what do I do with that? And he said, every one of us has been given a lens. If you're a believer, you're supposed to share the gospel, either in what you do, or specifically one-on-one, or in your ministry, whatever it is. You're called to share the gospel. And he said, I have given each of you a lens to focus and direct my light to give people a sharp, clear image of Jesus. And so he challenged me, and also challenged me to challenge all of you to think about that this week, about how am I going to obey God and use my lens to focus, to gather light and focus it and direct it into someone's life so they will see a sharp image of Jesus. So even if you just pray about that and see what happens, then I would consider that challenge accepted. Thank you.
So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a soul, oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs, get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion of those lungs, get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs, get up and praise. Thank you.
say what add to what Sue was saying in Romans chapter 12. Paul told the believers in Rome, chapter 12, verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and all are parts of one another. We have diverse gifts according to the grace that is given to each one of us. And we all, but we all start in the new with the new covenant. You know, God gave gifts. He gave the fivefold ministry, apostles, pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, to build up the church into the one perfect man in the image of Christ. But the highest calling is not pastor, evangelist, whatever, you know, teacher. It's son or daughter of God, and that's where we start. All our start is in the new covenant. I think that's why we have that message. So thanks, Sue, for your input, too. I appreciate it. But, yeah, we have diverse gifts, but all part of one body. So be blessed. Thank you.